And we're commencing our reading of the verse numbered 31. Gospel of John, chapter 8, reading from verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, And he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious truth this morning. We just bow, seeking the Lord's help in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for our blessed Redeemer. Oh, that he might be truly the theme of our song. And as we come now to consider the scriptures of truth that lie open before us, might we see within the pages of Holy Scripture the Son of God who saves us from our sins. Do bless us now, we pray. Give us help and understanding of the portion that we have read together. May we have its truth applied to our heart by the Spirit of God, and might we rejoice in the Son that saves. We do ask these things once more in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, when we were looking at John's Gospel, chapter 8, we see the Lord Jesus present himself as the light of the world, and he offered light and salvation to the people that gathered around him in the city of Jerusalem. And it was with great sadness that we noticed that rather than welcoming this wonderful offer, the people of that day largely and often angrily rejected it. They had no respect for the Son, preferring rather to crucify him than to crown him as their king. And that hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ becomes even more clear in the text before us. What's interesting about this passage, it's almost as if we can imagine the Lord Jesus rolling up his sleeves, getting ready to mix it up with the crowd. He's going to hold nothing back from them on this occasion. He's going to tell them that they are liars and children of the devil. And as we read through the passage, I'm reminded of the words that we read in Psalm 2 in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Today we still enjoy great freedom. There are certain rights and liberties that we enjoy as citizens that people in other countries do not enjoy. The fact that we can come and assemble in such a fashion as this in a church that's clearly marked for the preaching of the Word of God. We are free to come. There's no one hindering us. No one stopping us. We're not meeting in fear of persecution. We have many civil and religious liberties that we enjoy. And people today are free to believe in God or not to, as they choose. We have freedom to speak our mind on any issue that we want. We have the right to carry a Bible and to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him in this world today. And we ought to be thankful to the Lord for these wonderful privileges that are ours to enjoy. But do you realize that it's possible to enjoy political and religious and civil freedoms and yet not be free? It's possible for a person to enjoy all of the rights that are guaranteed to citizens of this nation and for them still not to be free. We can be free socially and politically, and yet find ourselves bound up spiritually. The Lord Jesus in these verses is speaking to a group of people who thought they were free. They believed that they were free because they were sons of Abraham, that they enjoyed certain spiritual freedoms, and yet the Lord Jesus tells them very clearly, you're slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. But he has wonderful news for those that are slaves to sin. It says in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, he tells them, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These verses tell us that the Son can deliver our freedom. We're told in verse 30 that many in the crowd that day believed on him. They believed the things that the Lord Jesus was saying that day in the temple. And to those people the Savior says in verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus is making it clear to this people that it is not enough for them just to nod their heads, yes, in approval of him. They must remain in his word. They must abide in him if they are to be true disciples. If ye continue in my word, they are to persevere in Christ. They are to continue in that truth of who he is and what he has done, that it dawns on them that it's not just the first rays of light that shine upon them, but the full noonday sun, that they are truly free. We have here both a promise and a challenge. Do we believe enough in the Lord Jesus Christ to stay in him and his word until we are truly free? Well, for some that might seem like an easy question. But as you can see from the passage, not everyone thinks that they need this freedom. But the Lord Jesus reminds us that there is a slavery from which we require freedom. You know, when the Lord Jesus said that day that the truth shall make you free, they answered him in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage. When the Lord Jesus mentions freedom, there are some people that began to squirm, to suggest that we need freedom. You must be saying that we are currently in some kind of slavery. And they're bristling with this thought. Why do we need to be free? We are Abraham's descendants. We aren't slaves to anybody. Well, never mind the fact that they were currently under the rule of Rome. They actually had been slaves on a number of occasions to various nations. But the Lord Jesus wasn't talking about political slavery. He says in verse 34, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, or literally the slave of sin. You are in servitude to your sin. Those that continue in their sin without repentance do so because they are the slaves of sin. And we like to talk about our liberty and our freedom. And yet all around us there were countless slaves. People who claim that they are free, free to do whatever they want, free to do whatever they please, when in reality they are just slaves to their sin. They have no more freedom
than the dog who finds himself in a pen. Yes, he has freedom to run the length and the breadth of that pen and have as good a time as he possibly can, but he is trapped inside that pen. And men today think that they have freedom to do what they want as long as they are able to choose their sin without realizing that they are slaves to it and trapped by it. And if someone were to tell them, like the Jews in that day, that they were a slave to anything, they would laugh about it and say, "We're not a slave." And yet, they are bound with shackles of sin that they can't get rid of. But we find that the Lord Jesus is one who can give us freedom. When the Jewish people said that day, "We aren't slaves. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The Lord Jesus paints a picture for them. He says in verse 35, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth in it." In other words, slaves have no family rights. They could be sold at any time. They could be dismissed at any time. The son, on the other hand, he stays in the family forever. Jesus is the son, and he has the power to free the slaves. That's why he said to them, "If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." As long as you are a slave to your sin, you cannot free yourself. But I am the Son, and I have authority to free you, not just partially or legally, but truly and fully and eternally free. Oh, the sinner might say, "I can stop any time I want. It's just that I don't want." You know, they're only fooling themselves. Because when sin is our master, it will not let us go just because we no longer like the weight of the chains of our sin. But the gospel tells us that there is a son who is Lord over all the house. And while we cannot free ourselves, he can and he will free us. And the reason that he is able to free us is because he came 2,000 years ago to conquer the master that has held us. And by his death and resurrection, he has conquered sin. And he is able to deliver from the bondage of sin those that trust in him. The Son delivers our freedom. But more than that, the Lord Jesus goes on to tell the people that day that not only can he deliver their freedom, but it is through him that their father is determined. You see, the people there began to protest. They said, "We have a father, Abraham." But the Lord Jesus said, "You actually have a very different father than Abraham. Your father is the devil." And there's a paternity dispute going on. The Jews have earlier questioned the Lord Jesus about his father, but now he's turning the table on. He tells them bluntly and boldly in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The Lord Jesus knows exactly who their real father is, just as he knows who his own father is. You see, determining who our spiritual father is has very much to do with our relationship with the Son. There is a love for the Son that shows our love for the Father. You see, the Jewish people challenged Our Savior is offered a freedom that day by saying, we are Abraham's children. And the Lord Jesus counters that statement by saying, well, if you are Abraham's children, you don't act like it. You don't act like Abraham did. Because he says in verse 40, ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do that. You're trying to kill me. I have been sent by God to tell you the truth. You're trying to kill me. How can you say you're Abraham's children? He says, you do the deeds of your father, but it's not Abraham. They said in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. Is this a jab at the supposed paternity of the Lord Jesus Christ? They said, we have one Father, even God. They claim that God was their true and real Father. And the Savior says in verse 42, well, if God were your Father, you would love me. Here's the proof of who the spiritual Father is. If you were truly God's children, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Don't listen. You do not truly know God if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. If God were your Father, you would love me. If you don't have a genuine regard for the Son, it's because you don't have a genuine relationship with the Father. God the Father and God the Son are so uniquely one that if you know the Father, you must know the Son as well. And your love for the Son will be the way in which you come to know the love of the Father. Who is our spiritual Father? It's determined by how we love the Son. And not just how we love Him, but how we listen to Him. It says in verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. A little earlier, in verse 37, the Lord Jesus had said to them, my word hath no place in you. In other words, there's no room in your heart and in your lives for the things that I'm saying. And the Savior confronts their spiritual deafness. He said in verse 45, I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. In verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, can any of you honestly point to anything in my life that is sinful or wrong or displeasing to God? Is there anything that you've seen about me that discredits my testimony? And the answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. There is none of them that convince him or convict him of sin. And the Lord Jesus said, well, if I say the truth, then why do you not believe me? There's nothing about my life or testimony or actions or words that have discredited me. There's none of you can point to any fault or sin in my life. You know that I speak the truth. Now, why do you not believe me? I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? In spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God and spoke only the things that God told him to say, these people were determined to refuse him. And in doing that, they are demonstrating that God was not their Father. Because if God was truly their Father, not only would they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would listen to him. And so rather than dealing with the issue, we have an expression at home, they played the man and not the ball. They answered in verse 48,
Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? A racial slur, an accusation of being possessed by the devil. One thing they didn't do was believe him. Yet the Lord Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. If God is truly your Father, then when the Son speaks, you'll listen. But you're not listening. Therefore, you're not God's children." You know, there are many times when we speak to our children and it seems that they just ignore us. I remember back to my own childhood, and I suppose that was probably the case in many times. But there was always a certain tone, a certain language that my mother in particular would have used that got my attention straight away. William Ralph Hall, and I knew as soon as I got my full title I was in trouble, but it got my attention. Other things I could ignore, but when I heard my full name being called in that manner, my ears perked up. Those who truly know the Father, the voice of Jesus gets their attention. And they listen to him because they know that the Son speaks for the Father. He is the Word of the Father. He is the Word made flesh. And when he speaks, we hear God. The Son that can save us is so important, not only because he is able to deliver us from our slavery to sin and give us freedom, but by our love of him and our listening to him, our Father, spiritually speaking, is determined. God is not our Father if we do not love the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to his words. The Son delivers our freedom and determines our Father. And notice also, the Son declares our future. Throughout this chapter, it is the Word of the Lord Jesus that's important. We're not reading of any signs or wonders or miracles in this chapter. He is speaking. And there is power in his words. Miraculous power. Life-saving, life-giving power in his words. And amongst those powerful things that the Savior said that day was a promise regarding the future. The future of those that give heed to his words. And the Savior still speaks to us with these words. He speaks to us about truth that will stand the test of time. He gives a promise of eternal life in verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." It's so easy for us just to read quickly over that verse without stopping and considering what has been offered to us. It's astonishing. The Lord Jesus said that if we keep his saying, if we hold on to his word, that we will never die. We will never see death. Now we might skip over those words very quickly, but the people that day recognized the magnitude of what Christ was saying, because they responded, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Yes, that's exactly what the Savior said, but did he mean it? Could it really be true? What is the Lord Jesus talking about? What is this life that he offers that does not stop at death? What is this eternal life that begins when someone believes in him and continues on even when their physical bodies have been put into the ground? You know, at some point, if the Lord tarries in his coming, then my body will cease its biological functions.
The heart will stop pumping blood. The brain will stop sending signals. The lungs will stop breathing. The limbs will stop moving. The eyes will grow dim, the ears deaf, and the body will be lifeless. And somebody somewhere will sign a certificate that says that I am legally dead. And yet while that paper will record a date and a time, I really won't be dead at all. I'll be living on in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. To be alive in the presence of God. And then one day, that body that seemed so dead, that was put into the ground and entered into corruption, one day that body will hear the voice of one who gave eternal life. That body will come out of the ground, changed and transformed, new and glorious. You see, for me and for all that believe in the Lord Jesus, death may come in one sense, but in another sense, we'll never see it. We'll close our eyes here upon earth, only to open them in the presence of Him who gave us eternal life. And we'll shout in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Oh, the Son of God can declare our future because He gives us a promise of eternal life. Do you know how that's possible? Because He is the Lord of eternal life. Oh, the Jewish people are really provoked now when they hear this promise of never seeing death. They ask the question, well, they consider it to be a ridiculous question, by the way, in verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets who are dead as well? Are you greater than Abraham and the prophets? They're anticipating the answer, no. They go on to ask the question, whom makest thou thyself? Who are you trying to make yourself out to be? The truth is, he isn't making himself out to be anything. It's the Father that has honored him. And it's the Father that has sent him and gives him the authority to make these claims. If the Savior were to deny that the Father sent him and to back down from these claims, he would have been a liar just like his adversaries. So when they ask the question, are you greater than our father Abraham? The Lord Jesus essentially answers, yes, I am, as a matter of fact. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. By faith, their father Abraham had believed the promises of God concerning his greater son, his ultimate seed. I believe he saw it in the day that God gave him a promise of seed to come. I believe he saw it on the day when he ascended Mount Moriah with his only begotten son to lay him upon the altar. I believe he saw it when he witnessed the ram that was caught in the thickets by its horns, when he laid that animal out and sacrificed it. God showed him a greater sacrifice. You see, when his son Isaac asked him, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham responded, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He saw a greater sacrifice. He saw Christ. God gave him faith to see that great sacrifice through whom would come eternal life to all that believed in him. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He believed in the promises of God. He looked forward by faith to my day and rejoiced in it. And they thought he was crazy. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?
And the Saviour answers, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We've noticed that phrase before in John's Gospel. The I Am, it's the name that God used to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am. That I am. Here the Lord Jesus, in taking that title to himself, places himself in time and history before Abraham even existed. How is it that the Lord Jesus can give eternal life to those that keep his word? Because he is eternal life himself. He is eternal. The Lord Jesus gives to his own eternal life when they are converted and believed in him, because as we live in him, we share his eternal life. The reason that we never have to see death is because the Lord Jesus defeated it for us upon the cross. We're told in the last verse that they picked up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought to kill him for what they considered to be an heretical claim. How dare he call himself by the name of God? We're told that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. By his sovereign power, he escaped death by stoning. But there was a death that was coming for him that he would not seek to escape. A death in which he would willingly lay down his life upon the cross, where the eternal Son of God would be crucified for the sake of those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sin. That he would rise from the dead on the third day, never to taste death again. And for those that believe in him, they can have eternal life. Now he's found at the Father's right hand, giving to those that hear his word and heed it and believe it eternal life. I was reading the story earlier in the week of a woman by the name of Zona McKee. And she was very sick. Her kidneys were failing. She was on a waiting list for a transplant. She needed someone to donate an organ so that she might live. Her 20-year-old son, Ryan, started a Facebook page. It was entitled A Kidney for Zona, and he worked to try and find a suitable kidney for her. And little did either of them know that Ryan would become that donor himself. The young man grew very sick, was rushed to hospital. There was something happened in his brain, an aneurysm, I believe. The doctors had to perform an emergency surgery, but he died upon the table. There was nothing they could do to save him. But just before he died, the doctors realized that through Ryan's death, that it might mean life for someone else, his mother. And his kidney was taken. It was found to be a match. It was successfully transplanted into his mother. And the son's death gave his mother life. But in an even greater and more everlasting way, the Savior's death upon the cross was such a death that through his death, we might have life.
where we're not thinking of extending our physical life for a few short years. We're thinking of the eternal life that the Savior possessed. And by being in Christ and Christ in us, we have eternal life. He is the Son who delivers us freedom and who determines our Father. He is the Son of God that we need to give us a future of eternal life. The question this morning is, are we in Christ? Is He our Savior? Are we trusting Him, believing Him, loving Him, obeying Him? Or are we like the people of which we have read in John 8, refusing Him, rejecting Him, and seeking to destroy Him? Those that are in Christ have eternal life. The Bible tells us that those that are without God and without Christ are without hope. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, that eternal life might be the possession of all within this meeting. There might be that love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that listening to His Word, that believing in Him, and in believing in Him that they might have that eternal life that is promised to us. May there not be one gathered here this morning that is outside of Christ and without hope. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen.